The scripture for today is Matthew 5, 17 through 20. In case you want to scroll, flip, or listen. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks, Merv. I'd like to have the kids come forward again. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever else open, you can stay there in Matthew, and we're going to keep working our way through. I always feel like after children's moments, the most important word is got out there, and we could really just go home at this point. And it's going to talk about things in a more complex fashion, even though we understood the most simple fashion. But we're going to keep looking at what Jesus is talking about here, the fulfillment of the law. And he talks, he goes into these details, talks about, not one stroke of a pen. Or I know a lot of us have probably heard the King James, not one jot or tittle is going to go away. Jesus is really upholding the law here. And then he moves on, he starts talking about righteousness and the Pharisees and so I think it's important to look at this and try to come to a little better understanding of it, because Jesus obviously puts a lot of emphasis on the law and the Old Testament. We can see, Jesus, whenever he faces situations, oftentimes he would respond really very quickly with quotes from the scriptures at that time, which we call today the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he always responded with quotes from the Old Testament. He oftentimes, when he's on the cross at the end of his life, dying, he would quote the Old Testament. He knew the Law and the Prophets. And so one of the things that, Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that, the truth of the Law and the Prophets is important for all his followers to know and to understand that when he comes, he's not getting rid of that. He's fulfilling it. So Jesus takes the time here to try to teach us and his people, then the disciples, on what that means. And he also gives a little bit of thing in here. He says the importance of teaching these things and teaching them right. And that always gives me a little bit of a pause. He says if you teach this incorrectly, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And so I pray that God's grace is sufficient for me, who's been tasked with teaching this morning, that I will do it the text justice. But let's open with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the children here, and Lord, we pray that the message that the children can understand is what we can understand best as well, that your word doesn't change, that it is everlasting, and that we shouldn't be changing even the smallest bit of it because it has big ramifications. And so, Lord, I pray that we can be honest to your word this morning, that we can have a fuller understanding of it. Lord, I pray for me this morning, as I'm the one speaking and just looking at the texts. You put a lot of emphasis on the importance of right teaching. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would anoint my words, that I would speak your words with integrity this morning. And, Lord, I pray that we could all come to a fuller understanding of what you want us to look like as your church, as your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive right in here and start looking at the text and the way that Jesus said. So just a couple things. One thing to start off with. When Jesus says the law, we can pretty usually just understand that to mean the whole Old Testament. Sometimes he says the law and the prophets. Sometimes he just says the law. But that's generally the whole Old Testament. Because sometimes when you think the law, you can kind of just boil it down to maybe the Ten Commandments, or you can boil it down to all the teaching that Moses gave on Sinai. But most scholars think that when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the entirety of his scriptures at that time. And so his scriptures at that time was the Old Testament. So it's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, or it's not just talking about Leviticus. It's talking about the whole Old Testament. So it's interesting to look at a couple of things that Jesus says here. He emphasizes the permanence of this law. He says, you know, he's not abolishing it. He's not getting rid of it. It's ongoing. He says, not one stroke of the pen will disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen. He says that this is not going anywhere. Heaven and earth can disappear, and not the smallest of these things will change. So he emphasizes the permanence. Like this is here to stay. Okay, I'm not abolishing this. And we can tell here that there are some people that were listening to Jesus. They're listening to his teachings. They're seeing what he's doing, and they're starting to think, well, maybe Jesus is bringing us a new law. Maybe this new teacher, this Messiah, this anointed one, is bringing us a new law, and the old law is going away. And obviously we can see that those thoughts were happening, because that's what Jesus addresses here, and when he's telling the people, do not think this. So obviously people were thinking it. Don't think that I've come to abolish it. And even after Jesus clearly says this here in Matthew, we know we can look at church history, and there are early church leaders, in the first century, second century, third century, kind of when the whole church was growing and forming there in the Roman Empire, and they're trying to figure out all these different things. There were teachers that are saying, well, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We just need to get rid of the Old Testament and just have the Gospels and just have the letters of Paul and these other things. Let's get rid of the Old Testament. And there are teachers that were saying that, and wisely, those teachers were deemed to be heretical. They said those are heretics. Those are heretical teachings. We need the Old Testament. And that's largely based off what Jesus says here. It's like, I'm not abolishing this. It's not going away. This is here, and heaven and earth can pass away, and it's going to be here. Now, interestingly enough, even though he emphasizes the permanence of the law, he also says there is a day when it's going to be obsolete. It's interesting. He says that in the end of verse 18 there. He says, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Until everything is accomplished. So what all is Jesus getting at there? Until everything is accomplished. So he's kind of looking at the different epochs of time, or the eons of time. So the law was given through Moses to the people there, and it served them well. And we can see through the work of Christ, and then we also know the work of Christ on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, it is finished. So we know that something significant happened there, and we can look, that's part of the gospel message, is through the cross we receive forgiveness, and we have extended grace to us. A new covenant was started. So we know at the cross something happened, but not everything was accomplished. A lot of people say, well, the victory was sealed, but the war still goes on. There's a lot of different metaphors we can look at. So we know as Christians what our hope is. We know that Christ is coming back. We know that the victory on the cross was achieved, but yet we still live in this world where there's still sin, there's still darkness, there's still brokenness, there's still all these things that we have to live in. So we live in this tension as Christians, knowing that what the work on the cross is complete, but yet we live in the world that's broken. And so we can kind of see the law reflecting that. And that, when you read the New Testament, Paul says, well, the law, was here to show what sin was. The law has, done its purpose, and now it's here. But, I know this is getting a little confusing, but I just want to just show that there's this kind of this timeline. And we know that the cross was a huge pivotal point of history in which on that timeline. And we also know on this timeline is a time when Christ comes back. And what Jesus is saying here is when everything is accomplished, when that time comes, when the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth are established, and there is the resurrection of all the believers, and we have that future to look forward to, there won't necessarily be a need for the law, because there will no longer be any sin. There will no longer be any brokenness. We'll be living in perfection. We'll be living in harmony. And the law was there to show us how to avoid sin. The law's purpose was to reveal sin in our lives. And when we live in that state of perfection, when we live in the resurrection, in the new heavens, in the new earth, the law will no longer be needed. We'll just be living the life without the need for the law. And so that's when Jesus says, heaven and earth will disappear. There is that resurrection coming, and this will stay, but when the time comes, when everything is accomplished, there'll be no need for the law, because we'll be living in harmony with it. Now, if you didn't follow all that, that's okay. I know that kind of gets into some bigger pictures and all this other stuff. But for our understanding now, just keep rest assured, when Jesus says the law is not abolished, that we don't throw this out. We don't just get rid of the Old Testament. We don't say all the stuff that Moses gave us. We don't say all these other things. We just get rid of it. What we do say is, like, hey, that had a purpose, and it still has a purpose for us today. And we also want to understand what Jesus is saying when he fulfilled the law. He says, I am fulfilling this law. I am not getting rid of it. So let's take a look then. So what is this fulfillment? I want to spend more time on this idea of fulfillment than this whole the big eschatological what happens at the end times. But I think the fulfillment of the law is the important thing. So what is Jesus saying here? And I think we can look at this chapter and we can see the progression here. And we look at verses 17 to 20 and we see that it's really laying a foundation. So when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, he kind of says, this is what I'm doing. And then we see six examples that follow. And in these six examples are demonstrations of how he fulfills the law. You know, he talks about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, and love for enemies. And so he just goes through the line and says, here are six different examples of how I fulfill the law. And we're going to look at those a little bit more, you know, in detail in the coming weeks about each of those sections. But what Jesus is doing here in 17 to 20 is he's laying the foundation for those. He's telling us about, you know, what the fulfillment looks like. And so we see those six examples. And so what Jesus is doing here. Now, this is one of these things where I have to rely pretty heavily on the commentators, that they've really dug into this. And if you remember, if you read the email closely, you would have saw this in the email that goes out on Thursday. Jesus is talking here about some of the things that are happening. He's countering some distortions within the way that people are treating the Old Testament. If you remember in the email, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law at that time, they had kind of taken the law and they tweaked it around and they made up these lists of 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. So 248 things that you had to do and 365 things that you weren't allowed to do. I mean, think about a headache, right? You know, all these things, okay, I need to be doing these things, 248 of them. I have to be doing all these things. And on top of that, there's 365 things I need to be avoiding. And they followed those, I mean, very closely. Like, they had those memorized, they knew how to do it, they tailored their lifestyle around those things, and they were able to do all those different things. But what Jesus is saying is those 248 commandments and those 365 prohibitions, those weren't, as we would say today, biblical. They were based off Scripture. They were based off the law. They were based off the prophets. But what the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is, they took those things, the Old Testament, and they condensed them into these different things they had to follow, but they weren't necessarily the actual Scripture themselves. And what Jesus was doing is he was giving a correction to those 248 commandments and those 365 prohibitions. So he's saying the law and the prophets are not going to go away. They're permanent. But these other things that you've created around the law and the prophets, these other rules, these other prohibitions, all these things that are man-made that you have created that God did not create, those need to be changed. Those need to be gotten rid of, and those need to be, you know, understood so you can follow the actual law that I have come to fulfill. And this comes out most clearly in the very last example. So if you want to look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, again, we'll look at all these more detail later, but it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So, okay, first of all, love your neighbor, that's a very biblical thing, right? Love the Lord yourself, your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, loving neighbor is throughout the whole Scripture. But then it also says, and hate your enemy. So that's kind of the red flag that should be going off in our head. And again, thankful there are people that look through the whole Bible and can, you know, study this, all this stuff, and figure this out, because this is not something I could pick out on my own. But the reality is that nowhere in the Old Testament does it say you're supposed to hate your enemy. That is not a biblical teaching. That is not from the law. That is not from the prophets. That is something that was added later. And what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't say hate your enemy. It says love your neighbors. And that's love your neighbors. Love everybody. And man entered into this other thing and said, we're going to add and hate your enemy, because that kind of goes along with our human nature and we can do that. And Jesus is saying, no. That's not the law. You need to get rid of that, because that's not based off the law of the prophets. That's your own creation. And so what Jesus is doing here is saying is, I am upholding the law and the prophets. I am fulfilling the law of the prophets and getting rid of the distortions that you have brought in to the law of the prophets. And that is what Jesus is doing with the Sermon on the Mount, with this teaching, is saying, I'm upholding the law, lifting it up to a higher standing, and getting rid of the junk that you have brought into it. Let's move on. Later it says, he starts talking about your righteousness. It says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so that's pretty weighty stuff, right? He's saying, like, okay, 248, 365, you have to follow all those things better than the Pharisees do, or you're not going to have entry into the kingdom of heaven. Thankfully, I think we can all, rest assured and say, no, that's not what Jesus is getting at. But I think Jesus is saying is, you need to live not according to the distortions that the Pharisees live by. You need to not distort the word of God, and you need to not just go through the motions. Don't distort the word of God. And that may be easier said than done, because we as humans read the word, and we are prone to make mistakes. But Jesus is calling us just to live the word as it is written, is to live the Sermon on the Mount, is to be a reflection of our lives. And you can remember, I'm probably going to say this every Sunday as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount convicts us, and we realize that we fall short, and it sends us back to Christ, and we beg for mercy. We say, God, I can't do this on my own. And God is gracious and merciful, and He gives us grace. He says, I forgive you. I forgive where you've fallen short. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. And then He sends us back to the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, I still want you to try to live this way. I want you to live this way, but when you fall short, don't judge yourself on it. Continue to rely on my grace and on my mercy. And we stay in that cycle of relying on Christ, on walking with Christ, on receiving His forgiveness and grace, but yet never giving up the hope that this is what Christ wants us to live like, and this is what we look like. One of the things I read this week that was helpful is that what Jesus is calling us to here is deeper obedience. And what the scribes and Pharisees looked for was more obedience. So whereas they added numbers to the things they had to do, 248, well, let's add more, maybe make it 249 next year, 365 things you can't do. Keep adding things. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're looking for more and more obedience. Whereas Jesus is saying, I want deeper obedience. I'm not so concerned about all the things that you can or can't do or will or won't do. I want a deeper obedience. I want a heart that is changed. I want a heart level change in your life, not just proving to me that you can follow rules and avoid things, but a heart that is changed. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of other, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. And also in back in the Old Testament, in Samuel, it says, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the things that man looks at. Now, this is what Jesus is getting at, is that when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, all this stuff is talking about heart-level change. It's talking about change from the inside out. It's talking about the change that we have when we encounter Jesus. And not just going through the rules. Not just going through the motions. Because that's what the scribes and Pharisees were really good at. Way better than all of you guys, and way better than me, way better than any of us, way better than North Americans as a whole. They were good at following laws. Even though you can think back of maybe your grandparents, as Mennonites, were very legalistic, and they were good at following all the different rules. I mean, they had the rules about women on one side, men on the other, and what they had to wear, and all that other stuff. I mean, we have a history of following rules, right? But even the scribes and Pharisees would have surpassed the legalistic history that Mennonites and Crown Hill have. But Jesus is saying is those are externals. Those are things from the outside. Those are things that men and women, that human, we look at from the externals. And God is saying, I look at the heart, and I want to see the heart level change. And when the heart level change is happening, your life will look more like the Sermon on the Mount. But it's got to start from the inside out, not the outside in. The Sermon on the Mount shows the results of this heart level change. And lastly, I want to talk, I think this is a little contrast that for me is helpful in bringing into what the Sermon on the Mount is saying and what Jesus is saying here, especially in talking about obedience and about following the law. I think what Jesus is saying here and telling us today is that the why of obedience is more important than the how of obedience. Why you are obedient to the Word, why you follow the law, why you conform your life to the principles of Scripture is much more important than how you do all those things. You know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they had the how down. They had it down. They knew how to do it. But Jesus is saying they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They didn't have the why. And Jesus is saying, why you do all this stuff is way more important than how you do it. Why you follow the law, why you follow me, why you're one of my disciples is way more important than how you do it. Keep in mind, throughout all Scripture, what are the prevailing metaphors of Scripture? One of the prevailing metaphors is a parent and a child. We also see a spouse, a bride and bridegroom. We see a shepherd and a sheep. And all these things that are talking about relationships. And, you know, as parents, maybe you guys are parents or maybe you aren't, but you can understand, you know, we've all been children. You know, parents want children to follow in their footsteps. They don't want them just to go through all the motions and do exactly as the parents tell them to. And then when they're out from underneath their parents' authority and go off on their own, they completely do different things and, you know, just go, you know, whatever else and don't do anything that they had to. But even though, you know, a child that's obedient in their household but doesn't want to be doing any of those things, you know, that's not what a parent is really getting at. Now, I know, you know, as parents, sometimes you just have to drill down obedience is what has to be done, right? But you want that heart-level change in your child. You want your child to follow in these ways. You want to see your child conform. Similar with a bride and bridegroom, with spouse, husband, wife, is that you don't want a spouse that's just following all the rules of what a good marriage is. I'm sure we could come up with a list of 248 things that make a good marriage, right? And if you had your spouse just, okay, I'll just follow all these things and do those things religiously, would that make a good spouse? No, you want a heart-level thing. You know, you want a spouse that loves the other spouse, that's committed and maybe does all those things on the list, but why they do that is to show their love for the partner, not just to like, okay, I got to go through all these motions because this is what a good spouse does. So the why is more important than the how. We need to remember why we're doing all these things. And I think the why is really quite simple. We can read through the Scriptures and we can see why Jesus wants us to do these things. And we can see why it should be easy for us as humans to do that. We can look at the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all everything you are. Love the Lord your God. That should be the start of everything. Why do we read the Sermon on the Mount? Why do we try to live the Sermon on the Mount? Why do we try to understand the whole Scripture? We do it because we love God. We do this because this is what God has given us. This is the vehicle that God has given us for His Word, that we can understand it. And we do that not just as a scholarly thing, not just as a way to make ourselves better, not just as a way of self-improvement, not just a way of to have a more healthy, you know, whatever spiritual attitude. It's because we love the Lord. And we know that we have a loving Father, we have a loving spouse, we have a loving shepherd. And because of that, we want to be obedient. We want to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. We want to live and do things that He enjoys us doing. That should be the level of the heart level change of why we're doing this. Well, we want to bring glory to our Father. Why do we do this? Well, we want to be bringing honor to our Father. We want to be doing all these things. So as we seek to live our lives in obedience to the Sermon on the Mount, we want to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, it's got to start in the heart. It's got to start with understanding the why. It's got to start with love and not with just going through the motions, not with obedience, not with going through the right actions. And that is what God is looking for. The tricky part is we can't see this in each other. You know, we can't look at someone going and we can't really determine if they're going through the motions or if they're really doing this out of a genuine love for each other. And I think that's why over and over again, Jesus and Paul and others in the Scripture emphasize, do not judge the other person. Don't look at the speck in their eye. Don't judge because that's how you'll be judged. Because we can't judge this. Okay, you can't look at person X and say, you're just going through the motions. Okay? It might look like they're going through the motions. And really, they're not. They really do love the Lord. Or you might look at someone and think, man, they really love the Lord, and find out later, wow, they weren't who I thought I was. They were. You know, Our job is not to judge this. And that's why Jesus says, don't judge each other. God is the only one that can look into our hearts and see this. And so we should be loving and being obedient because of our love for the Father. Don't look around other people and try to judge whether they're being obedient or whether they're going through the motions or whether they really love God like they should. That's not our role. You know, we can hold people accountable to a certain extent, and that's where it's important to be in the church. But Jesus is looking at the heart. God looks at the heart. We look at the externals. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that we have done justice to your word here this morning. And I pray that, Lord, all of our hearts can be open towards you, and that all of us can follow you out of a sincere love, out of a sincere desire to bring you glory and to bring you honor. And Lord, all of us have fallen short in this regard. All of us at one point or another have made it about ourselves. All of us have at one point or another have made it about us looking good or us doing the right thing or us being successful. And Lord, we repent of that, and we trust in your grace of forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us how to live a life in loving relationship with yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.